pastor was not there, that's your day off. That's the day I ain't got to go to church, or maybe there's that church across town that I've been wanting to go to, so now, since my pastor ain't there, I'm going to go to that one. But I'm so glad you're here, and I believe that it's not by accident or by mistake, but God brought you here because he has a word for you. And so we're going to dig into that word, but first, I want to introduce you to my family. I'm not sure if the picture's up. Oh, yeah, there it is. That is me and my beautiful wife. Can you show my wife some love? My wife, Grace. God has graced me with grace, and it's been a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then I think the next one will be my son. Yes, there he is. Ain't he cute? His name is Malachi Peace, and he's currently sleeping, praise God. He is 4 months old, and he is a bundle of joy. And I also have my mama here with me. We grew up in Franklin, Virginia, which is right down the road, and so she came here to share with us this morning. All right, so let's get into this word, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, and I think it'll be on the screen. Now, family, you'll help me feel at home. If you, we all could just stand up for the reading and in honor of God's word. Amen. And now we believe that, in Harrisonburg, we believe that participation is better than observation. And so I'm going to ask you for us all to read it together. And if you don't have it, it's right here on the screen. So this is the CSB version of the Bible. And it reads like this from verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I have handed Jericho its king and his best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets in front of the Ark of the Lord." He said to the troops, "Move forward, march around the city, and have the armed men go ahead of the Ark of the Lord." Amen. The word of the Lord is already blessed. If we were to take as a topic for our conversation this morning, family, it would be, "There's something after Egypt." There's something after Egypt. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Family, you may be seated. God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this house. God, I thank you that even as worship and everything went forth, God, that you just gave me this real sense that what you're birthing in this house, as beautiful and as miraculous as getting this building was, but what you're birthing in this house, what you're birthing in this people, these walls cannot contain. God, I thank you that even in the way that you're moving and even in the way that you're blessing, that the Bridge Church is going to become one of the most influential churches in this city. God, I thank you that by time you're done with them, that there will be multiple sites around the city, multiple iterations of the Bridge Church, because you're reconciling people together, because the way that you're moving, because of the things that you're doing in this house. God, I thank you for the new leaders that you're going to raise up to continue to see this next generation change for you, and that this church will be able to be a banner of reconciliation, be a banner of what it looks like in heaven, that there will be people from every nation, of every tongue, every tribe standing before the throne. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help me to move this church forward, to help me jump into the flow of what you're already doing. So take me now as your servant. Move me out of the way, and Lord, you speak. Do whatever you need to do to me, that you may do through me what you will. Father, you are our potter. We are the clay. mold us in a very real way. I press my ears to your lips, and I'm not afraid to say whatever you have for me to say in this moment. This is our prayer. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's something after Egypt. Now, family, I'm going to start this message with a confession. Now, if you know like me, you know that confession, while it's good for the soul, is terrible for the reputation. But either way, I am going to start with a little bit of a confession. Now, when my wife and I got married, we did things differently. We have different ways of thinking. We have different ways that we kind of process things and what we think is smart and what we think is intelligent. Now, you know, whether or not it's intelligent or not, it depends on which one of you ask, which one of us you ask. But there were some things that are different. And I can't talk about all of them because it's a long list. But one of the things that we do differently is how we operated with our finances. So what you have to understand is when we first got married, I ran all of our household finances. I was the CFO of our household. I kind of did that whole thing. Now, I got some financial philosophies that you probably shouldn't take for your life. One of those financial philosophies was basically this. If I don't have enough, I'm probably not going to ever have enough, and so I might as well just celebrate with what I got. Now, the way that this looked out, played out, let's say if we had a bill that was maybe about $100, and I only got $40. Now, as you can see, there's a problem here. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's an issue here. There's a gap between what I have and what the bill collector is asking for, and it's not about to change. There's no installment plans. Like, I can't just make some, like, small little minor payments. It don't work that way. They're going to cut the lights off. It's just not going to be good. But for me, I was like, look, ain't nothing I can do. And so since the bill is 100, I only got 40, I might as well just enjoy my time with the 40. So I'm going to go to the restaurant, go to Outback, I'm going to go to the movies, I'm going to do something with the 40 because I'll never actually have the 100. Now, eventually my wife realized that was my financial philosophy and what caused us to be in the red every month. And so I very hastily got fired from my position as CFO of our household. And so my wife began to take over our finances. And family, can I tell you, it was amazing that my wife, and she's very different. She's a penny pincher. She knows how to work budgets and all that type of stuff. That's just not what I do. I'm a dreamer. I'm a vision, you know, but like she works out the details. So she gets into the details and all of that, and she begins to do this whole thing. And wouldn't you know it, fam? That all of a sudden, all of a sudden, we began to have more than what I thought we had. And God began to bless. The better we began to steward our finances, the more God continued to bless, and God continued to pour into our household. And here's what I learned, fam. I never knew the more that we could have because I had become satisfied with living in less. I had become satisfied with living in lack. And we would never be able to attain more until we became more. That we would never be able to go into the more that God had for us until we became fully dissatisfied with our less. And I believe that same reality is true for many of us this morning, that we become so satisfied, we become so acquainted with the less and the lack that we've been living in the various areas of our lives, that we haven't even attempted to pursue the more that God has been promising and the more that God has been speaking. I know you've been in a series called Break Free, and the beautiful thing about a freedom series is that's a whole series that Pastor Edwin has been walking us through in order to make us dissatisfied with the less in our lives, to make us dissatisfied with the lives that we've depended on, make us dissatisfied with the relationships that we've depended on, to with the addictions and the habits and things that we depended on, that we've gone to find our affirmation and our validation, that to make us dissatisfied with less, so that in becoming dissatisfied with less, we can walk into God's more. And what I believe, family, is that there's some of us who have gotten so comfortable with less that we've made it work. You know how you make it work. You just make it happen. It's dysfunctional, but you make it work. I like to call it functional dysfunction. You ever met somebody that was a self-proclaimed functional alcoholic? You ever been there? It's like they're an alcoholic, but I show up to work on time. I get my responsibilities. You can't always tell. You know, I don't always smell like liquor. They think they're a functional alcoholic. You know, I just like to take a little sip here and a little sip there. Well, first of all, that's not a sip. That's a gulp. Secondly, you still an alcoholic. But a lot of us do the same thing in our lives. It's like, man, this thing is broken. This thing is messed up. But because I don't believe that I can really go beyond this, or at least I'm afraid of what it looks like to live without this, I don't go into what else God has. Lord, you're not the only ones. I'm not the only ones. But we find the same thing in the individuals that we find in our text that we tacked to teach this morning. See, family, we find the people of Israel, and constantly God is trying to show them that they can live without what they used to have. That God has been trying to move them out of Egypt. Now, if you know the story and you know the context of where we pick up in Joshua, you would know that they have been out of Egypt for 40 years. But the problem is, family, God may have taken them out of Egypt, but he had to work to take the Egypt out of them. And so they got so accustomed to slavery that they wanted to go back. You ever been there where is it, where you know it was an addiction? You know it was bondage. You know it was slavery. But because of the uncertainty of the future, you're ready to go back to the bondage of your past. But God says, no, I got more for you. I want more for you. There's more that you can live in. And he begins to walk them into all that he called for them. That they begins to walk them into the very thing that he birthed them for. And so I want to talk about what's after Egypt. I want to talk about what all God has for you as a people after Egypt. And so we'll find in our text that after Egypt, we'll find a promise. We'll find a process. And we'll find a praise. We'll find a promise, a process, and a praise. First of all, it's the promise. And it's a beautiful promise, fam. But in order to understand the promise and understand what happened, what is happening here and why they're going after this city, Jericho, you have to understand that there's a bigger promise that they're living in. God's promise to them is bigger than Jericho. See, Jericho is just the first major city that they run into in what God calls the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is the land flowing with milk and honey, that this is the place that I've called you to where you will thrive, where you will flourish, though you won't just survive. This is all that I have for you, but in order to get it, you have to go through Jericho. And so there's many, many iterations of this idea, but one of my favorite versions of this promise is found in Leviticus 20:24. It says this, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you as a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from all peoples. To really understand this promise, we have to understand what God is actually trying to say here. First of all, he's saying that this is a promise of security. That I'm going to give you your own land. I'm going to give you a place to stay. No longer will you have to wander in the wilderness. No longer will you have to walk through the desert without a home, without a place, without some type of security. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring you the stability and the security that you need. And many of us have run to a job. We have run to a relationship in order to find some type of security. But the Lord is saying that today, I'm promising you security in me. That the security and the stability that you've been looking for can only be found in me. And family, I want you to know that this building that we're sitting in is only a glimpse of what God wants to do in your life. Like, this building is a message to the British church and all of the people who call this home, that I'm giving you security, I'm giving you stability, and I'm going to give you something where you won't have to keep moving, where you won't have to set up and break down, where you'll be able to call this home. I want to give you your own land. I want to give you your own place. I want to bring you in from ownership to from wandering to ownership. But it's a promise of success. He said it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. See, what he's saying is that you will no longer just have to live on the bare minimum. You'll no longer have to just survive, but you'll thrive. It won't just be just getting by and living from paycheck to paycheck. It's, I'm going to cause an overflow in your life if you'll trust me. It's a promise of success. It's also a promise of significance. He says, I'm going to separate you from other people. That you're going to be unique to me. You're going to be special to me. You're going to be called out to me. And how many of us are still trying to heal from the wounds of somebody who said, I wasn't important. A parent who left us, a parent who abandoned us, a individual that we were in a relationship with that said that they loved us, but then proved otherwise. That time after time, lie after lie, thing we believe after thing we believe, thing that's happened to us after thing that has happened to us, that have said that, no, you're not important. No, you're not enough. No, you're not significant. But God says, you're special to me. That I'm setting you aside for something greater. And there's a promise. There's a promise over this church. And there's a promise over your life. Now, for some of us, we're like, Roy, that sounds great. But if you knew my life, if you knew my story, you would know that I don't have any reason to believe a promise. And you're like, Roy, how can I really know, how can I really trust that God has a promise for my life? Well, family, God gave us an entire book. God gave you an entire book. If you want to know God's promise for your life and what he's saying now, you need to read what he said. Because what he's saying is what he said. It's in the book. This is an entire book. Full of all the promises of God for your life. Full of all of what he wants to do for you. The challenge is, will you read it? And will you believe it? And God has given us multiple arenas, multiple avenues to be able to gain from this and to be able to gain from his promises. When Pastor Edwin is up here preaching his heart out, trying to help us to understand the promises of God, God is trying to remind you that there's something more for you. That's why we go to Connect Group, because that's a relationship, that's a community that reminds us of the promises of God and despite the difficulties that we're facing right now. That's why we do this, so that you can know that there's more and that you can leave your less. Because the reality is, if God is who he said he is and you are who he said that you are, and he has for you what he said he has for you, what you're currently living in is automatically less. Because God has more. And so he has a promise over your life, fam. Problem is, with every promise, there comes an impossibility. And so God says, I'm giving you this land, but you got to go through Jericho first. And now, if you know anything about Jericho, you would know that Jericho was an impossibility. You just got these wanderers wandering through the desert, and then you have this fortified city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is actually sitting on what would have been like a hill. And at the foot of the hill, there would have been a stone wall that was about 12 to 15 feet high. And then on top of that, there would have been a mud brick wall that would have stood another about 20 to 25 feet. That's tall. Now, if you go up the hill a little bit more, there would be a second wall that was about 46 feet tall. So looking up at Jericho is like looking up at a four-story building. That's an impossibility. Family, what impossibilities are you facing when it comes to God's promises for your life? That God, you promised me that what you brought together, no man will be able to separate, but I don't know how my spouse and I are going to recover from this. That God, you said that you were going to provide all of my needs according to your riches and glory, but have you seen my account? Have you seen what I've been living with? That Father, you said that if you train up a child in the way they should go, they'll never depart, but I don't even know where they are. What impossibility are you facing? This church is facing impossibilities. Be a church for all people? To carry a banner of reconciliation? Have you seen the news? Do you know what's happening? There's impossibilities. But family, I want to remind you that God's promise for your life is not that you won't face impossibilities. But God's promise for your life is that in spite of the possibilities, there's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing impossible for him. And I believe that God is trying to shift the Bridge Church from believing only what's probable to believing what's possible. To not just try to calculate what I think we can work with from where we are now, but to actually trust God for more. And he wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants us to begin to take hold of his promises for us. And so we take hold of those things. We read this word. We go to our connect group. We show up on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because we believe that there's more. And so there's a promise after Egypt. But then there's also a process. Because the reality is most of what God wants to do in our lives, his process for us to get there is not going to make sense. Now, God's saying, this very fortified city, you're going to take it. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to put it in your hands. But I want you to walk around. Now, most of us, because we know the end of the story, because we have the book, you know, that doesn't seem like a significant thing to us. But I want you to be able to read history forward for what actually happened. This don't make sense. You got this walled city and an army, and you want these warriors to walk. When's the last time you walked around a building and the wall came down? Well, that's what he gives them the instruction. This whole generation has learned to war. They're men of war. But God is saying walk because part of God's process and the reason why God puts us in it is to remind us and to teach us that what he is doing and what his promise is can't be done without him. That if God doesn't intervene, then you're going to fall flat on your face. And let me tell you, if what you're believing for doesn't require God, it ain't a promise. You're thinking too small. And so he begins to say, walk around. Now I think there's a couple things that God teaches them in this walk. First of all, he has to teach them that they need to walk with God. So he says, let some of the men go in front, and then you have the ark. And then some of the people will go behind the ark. And so what he's saying is, my presence, which was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, my presence will be at the center of everything that you're doing. That you will not go anywhere and you will not do anything without my presence and without me. And for some of us, God is trying to teach us this morning that it's time for us to start walking with him. And walking with him begins to suggest a level of intimacy. But it also suggests some devotion. That there's some things that while I'm walking with God, there's some things that cannot walk with me. I married my wife about a little over 2 years ago. In the day of our wedding, we said this word, I do. said, yes, I want to do this life with you. But what you realize is in saying yes, it automatically required me to say no to something else. Now, I don't know every other person that exists in this world, but what I do know, because of what I know about her, I'm okay with saying no to even the things that I don't know about, even the things that I've never experienced, because I believe I'm called to her. Now, let's say hypothetically, I came to my wife one time and was just like, baby, you know, I love you, you're great, you're amazing. But I just need more. I just need something else. You know, I want to stay married to you, but you know, I just want to get out there and date a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I just want to meet some new people, make some relationships, make some connections, network a little bit. Now, how many of you know you'll get the invitation to my funeral? Like, well, are we caught up? Like, this ain't gonna turn out good for your boy. But many of us do the same thing to God. And we're like, God, I want to say yes, but I also want to say yes to this, this, and this, and this. God, can I walk with you and this walk with me? The answer is no. That for some of us, we need to stop walking with our fear. We need to stop walking with our depression and our anxiety. Some of us, we need to stop walking with some of the relationships that we have. We need to stop walking with our addictions. We need to stop walking with those so we can start walking with God. And so he says, you need to learn to walk with me. But then he also says that you need to learn to walk with patience. My wife and I, we have a problem in our household. You know, there's great things and everything is good, but we do have this one problem. We both like to eat, but neither one of us know how to cook. Now you can imagine that's a bit of a problem there. Some things ain't quite lining up. Now neither one of us know how to cook. That's not our gift. That's just not our anointing. That's not the way that God has graced us in the body of Christ. We don't cook. Now before you try to come to us after service and be like, you know, I can help you out, you should also know we don't know how to cook and we don't desire to know how to cook. It's just there's no desire. There's no passion for learning how to cook in our household whatsoever. But because we don't know how to cook, there's certain devices that we've then had to depend upon in order to make our way. And one of those things is a rice cooker. Now, amen. Like, praise God for the rice cooker. Like that joint. So we eat a lot of rice, all right? So we had this rice cooker, and my wife was working at JMU at the time, and she was taking some classes and stuff like that, and so she had a lot of evening stuff, and so I ended up getting home before she did one night, and so I was like, I'm going to surprise her with dinner. I knew she was going to be back in about 30 minutes or so I was like, I'm going to go ahead and make dinner and win me some husband points, you feel me? So I was going to do that, and so I started making dinner. I put some rice on and made some other stuff, and when she got home, I was like, hey, baby, you know, I made dinner. I'll take your coat, take your bags, all of that. So she goes and she starts to scope out what I'm making. She looks over the stove at some of the stuff, and then she goes over to the rice cooker. And she's like, hey, babe. Now, anytime my wife says that with that inflection, I know it's like not about to be good. So she says, hey, babe, you do know that the rice ain't cooking, right? You know, and I'm confused. I'm like, look, I did all the stuff that she's supposed to do. You know, I put the rice in there. I got my rice to water ratios right. You know, everything. So I did all the stuff. And so I go in there and I examine, and you know what, fam? I realized I forgot to plug the daggone thing in. And so, fam, I completed all of the steps. I put the rice in. I got the ratio right. I hit start. I did all the things I was supposed to do. But because I was not connected to the true source of power, I still didn't produce anything. See, here's the thing. The walk with patience is to remind us that we can do nothing without God. Because our impatience will give us the temptation to think that we need to make this work on our own. And it talks about how Joshua tells the people, don't shout. Don't start. Because in their mind, it's like, look, what you told us, we got the instructions from God through you. What you said is that when we shout, the wall is going to come down. Why do I need to wait 7 days to shout? Why do I have to wait to day 7 to shout when I can shout on day 1 and take the city right now? See, they wanted to make their own plan. They wanted to do it on this for themselves. They wanted to make their own way. And many of us, we got into the trouble that we're in because we decided to try to make our own way and live with autonomously from God. And so now we're struggling because the reality is, as long as you're disconnected from the true source of power, you'll never produce anything in your life. And so it's a walk with patience to remind us that it's not us doing the work, it's God doing the work, and he could do this thing without us. And we need to stop giving ourselves too much credit. And so they learned to walk with patience. But then they also need to walk with faith. Imagine this. They don't know what the end is going to be. But day in and day out, they're just walking. Just walking. And nothing's happening. No movement. There's no commotion in the city. That there's nothing happening to the wall. They're just walking. Just walking and just walking and just walking. And many of us know exactly how that is. You're just walking. You're just trying to do what God's called you to do and nothing's happening. You've been trying to pay your tithes, but you're still broke. Still struggling. You've been praying for that family member. You've been praying for those people. They're still lost. Lost their mind anyway. And so we're just walking. We're doing just the mundane things, and it doesn't really seem like it's producing anything. That's where faith steps in. Because Hebrews 11, it defines faith this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things that we cannot see. Because there's a level of faith that we have to have, family, that says, even though I can't see it, I still believe it. That I'm not going to just trust what I can see, but I'm going to trust what God has said. And family, where have you put your trust? Have you put your trust in what you can see, or have you put trust in what God has said? Have you put trust in the promise? Where is your faith? Because if we don't have faith, we will never complete the process. We'll never actually fulfill all of that God has called us to. You got to have faith. And for some of us, we need to learn how to walk our faith out. For some of us, we need to learn how to walk this belief out. That even though my marriage is still on the rocks, but I've just begun to walk through my house and say, God, what you brought together, no man shall be able to tear apart, not even one of us. That you begin to walk in your job, and even though they're still not treating you right, you begin to say in your mind, God, you said that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from you. I'm believing that you're about to do something here. That you walk into the bank, and you know how your account looks. But I believe, Father, that you said that I'm going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, that you're going to open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing that I won't have room enough to receive. That although I do not see it yet, I believe what you said. And I begin to walk that thing out. I begin to live my life like it already happened. I begin to live life like it's already there. I don't wait for it to happen. I just already know it's going to happen, not because I can see something, but because God already said something. Amen. And some of us need to begin to step our faith up to the point where we begin to walk in the promises of God, even though you cannot see them. Because it's sometimes in the walking that we begin to work them out. Because while you're walking, God's working. Because while you're walking, God is moving. That even though I cannot see it, I still believe that God's word is at work. Yeah. Because he said that my word will not come back to me void, but just as the rain and just as the snow falls from heaven, Isaiah 55, just as the rain and the snow falls from heaven, that his word is going to fall and it won't leave the earth without producing something. And so I believe that his word is at work even when I can't see it happening. And so I'm just going to walk this thing out. And I'm going to live this thing out. And so there's a promise of more. There's something that God wants to do in your life. And you need to grab hold of those promises. You need to grab hold of the things that he said. Because the things that he said is what he's saying. That you need to walk through the process. Because you know that while you're walking, God's working. And that I'm walking with God. I'm walking with patience. Not trying to do this myself. But I'm trusting you, God, to do what I can't do. And I'm walking with faith. Because even though I cannot see it, I'm choosing to look at what I can't see. I'm choosing to put my focus on what I can't see. But then there's a praise. And so they walk around 6 days, and they go to the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. And fam, this ain't a leisurely walk. Jericho's about the size of 7.5 football fields. So this ain't just leisurely walking right here. And so they're walking around this thing, they walk around it 7 times. And then Joshua remembers what God has said. And he recognizes now it's time to release the shout. And family, I believe that there's a power that is released when we praise. That there is a power released when we lift our hands. There is a power released when we begin to worship. That this is not just an act, this is not just a religious mumbo jumbo. But God says that if you'll lift your hands and if you'll praise me, if you'll worship, you'll release my power and you'll see my promise. And so we see this in our text, that Joshua, in verse 16, they begin to lift up the shout, and the walls of Jericho come down, and they capture the city. And so the moment that they were willing to release this was the moment that God fulfilled it. And I'm closing right here, fam. But we begin to see this same pattern throughout all of Scripture. Do you remember Hezekiah? God says, Hezekiah, I see that you are facing a war that you cannot win. You're facing an army that is too large for you. This is impossible for you to do it on your own. But here's what you do. Send the praise and worship team out first. And then as they praise and as they lift up my name and as they extol me, then I'll fight your battle. And I'll make a way out of no way. We even see this in the New Testament with Paul and Silas, that they found themselves chained, they found themselves shackled. And then God begins to say, if you praise me, you'll get free. And so something comes up around the midnight hour, and they begin to sing songs, and they begin to sing praise unto their God. And there comes a shaking in the jail cell, and everybody in the prison gets set free. Who needs to get set free because of your praise? Who needs to be freed? Who needs a way made for them because of your praise? Family, we can all stand right here. But we come to this reality that praise will release God's power. But it's not just in these stories. But we even see this in the greatest miracle that we could ever have, which was salvation. And I say it's the greatest miracle, and every other miracle that we're believing for after salvation is minor. It's child's play compared to the salvation of your soul. But we even see this same process take place. That Jesus, as he's walking on the donkey to go into Jerusalem, there's crowds of people shouting, Hosanna in the highest. And so their praise begins to usher Jesus into the city. That he lives his last week there in this city. He dies on that Friday, stays there Friday night, stays there Saturday, but early on Sunday morning, he begins to get up with all power in his hands. And family, it's that same power that God is trying to release in your life. That same power. God wants to begin to change some things, to transform some things, that he begins to take down the possibility, the impossibilities of your life. Family, will you trust him? Will you trust him to do what you cannot do? As I was preparing for this message, I had something else that I was going to go with that I've done before. But the Lord began to halt me in my mind and in my preparation. And while I didn't understand it at first, I do now. And I continue to hear the Lord say this. He said, tell them there's a crack in the wall. There's a crack in the wall. And I believe for many of us, we've just been walking around God's promise, never being able to enter in. Been trying to do all the things that we're supposed to do. I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to live right, but now I'm tired. I've gotten weary. I don't know what God is doing. I don't understand this process. And now I've grown tired and I'm ready to throw in the towel. But the Lord says, wait, there's a crack in the wall. And God let me see this even in the life of my son. My son's 4 months old, and he, there's a lot of things that they begin to discover at this point. And one of those big things is the ability to roll. And so he finally started trying to roll from his back to his belly, which is a big thing. And so there was one day where he was on the floor in our living room. I was in the dining room. I could see him, and he was working on something, and his mom was upstairs doing something. And so he's laying on the floor, and he's trying to roll over to his belly. And he's trying to roll over, and he's crying because he can't quite get it. He's upset, frustrated, turning red because he can't get it. And I, as his father, I'm hurting. I don't like to see my son cry. I don't like to see him hurt. I don't like to see him frustrated. And part of me wants to just go pick him up and go love him and go cuddle him and all of that. But what I realize is that he doesn't know just how close he is. That he doesn't realize that he's almost there. That if he'll just go a few more centimeters, that he'll accomplish that which he's trying to accomplish. And I think many of us have found ourselves in the same way. We've been crying out to God, frustrated, angry, upset, and we're confused as to why God hasn't moved into our situation. That's because the Lord says, if you won't throw in the towel and you'll just keep going, you're almost there. You're closer than you think, because there's a crack in the wall. Family, I believe that God sent me here this morning to tell you, don't stop. Keep moving forward. March forward. Don't quit. Don't stop. Father, I thank you so much for who you are, for what you're doing in this house and in these people. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe there may be some of you in here who you're like, Roy, man, that sounds great, and I would like to get all of that. But, you know, there's some things in my life that just ain't right.